All right, thank you. I want to talk to you a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I'll probably have to continue this. I'm sure I won't probably be able to finish it all. I want to talk to you on the subject of covenants, because I've had a couple of questions, we'll just review a little bit on it. Sometimes we think about, we know what covenants are. We're talking about maybe contracts or agreements and coveted together to do this, that, or the other, and so forth. As a church, most churches have, or in the old days did, a church covenant. And of course, we do as Baptist Church and others, and that covenant agrees that members are going to agree together to be a testimony for the Lord, and various things on it. It'd be good for you to read, and it's been around for a long, long time. And of course, there's a pile of churches don't live up to what they've coveted with the Lord to do through the years, no doubt about that. But it is a good thing, and should be based on Scripture. I want to talk to you first, and I'm going to try to do it briefly if I can, and I probably can't. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a covenant that God made with the Jews, in particular with Abraham, and it's a portion of Scripture that a lot of folks have a lot of trouble understanding, and I think we can show you a little bit on it if you'll go to Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to call this a covenant that's a land covenant still in force today that God gave to the Israelites. We go back to Abraham, who we pretty much trace back to the founding of Israel. You remember that Abram was called of God out of the paganism that he was land that he left out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And in chapter 15, it's short, 21 verses of Genesis, but it's a little bit hard to understand what's going on. But customs and times, of course, have changed. They didn't have a contract sealed and notarized by 100 people like you have to have nowadays. But this was a contract God made between he and Abraham concerning the land. And the United Nations today would do very well to read this and understand that what God put in force, he has not broken with the nation of Israel. And with all the current news today of trying to run Israel out of the land and give it away and have a Palestinian state, a two-state solution, and all that you hear, our Vice President Joe Biden recently said that they were going to have to increase the pressure on Israel to make them accept the Palestinian state. Something we need to realize, the Palestinians, as they're called today, never owned the place to start with, never. And the Jews did. The biggest document the Jews have proving their right to the land is the Bible. Amen. And what I'll read to you here today, we find that God made a covenant with Abraham, and then it's the description here in this chapter of how the covenant is sealed and ratified, so to speak, that's quite interesting. And I'm going to talk to you later, maybe not today, and maybe so, I'll talk to you about the covenant of grace. There's a lot of folks mixed up still between the covenant that God made when he gave the Ten Commandments and the 613 commandments that he gave the Jews, and the Big Ten we think of. God made a covenant with Israel at the time he gave them the law, no doubt about it. But in Jesus Christ, he gave them a new covenant. And nationally, as a whole, Israel rejected the new covenant. Now, thank God, many of them didn't in the first church that you read about in the New Testament. Probably had more Jews in it, I know it did, than Gentiles, even though later on it transitioned more to the Gentiles as the Jews continued to reject Jesus as the promised Messiah. However, the Jews today, to be saved, have to be saved just like we Gentiles. Amen. Through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the new covenant in him. The Bible says that the law came by Moses. We know that. We think about reading the scripture, Mount Sinai being on fire, and Moses up there with getting the Ten Commandments. We remember that. And yet, that was a covenant of law he made with them. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, the law came by Moses. But, change over now, but, cross the street. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. So today for a Jew to be saved, he's got to believe on Jesus just like you and I. Right. And I was asking prayer a while ago for Brother Matt Pollard over there. And I've been over there, and I love the Jews. One of the sad mistakes sometimes that our Jewish missionaries make, they want to see the Jews saved so bad, and there is so much resistance to Christ. Reason that resistance is Christianity, so-called, handled itself so poorly in the early years of persecuting the Jews under the Crusades and other things that you read about in history, the Spanish Inquisition and all of that you read about. And so there's a great animosity there. Now there is today what is called Messianic Jews, and I'm glad for them, even though there's like Baptists, there are different little groups here and there, but that's teaching them that Jesus is the Messiah. And many of them have believed, and I think probably more Jews being saved today than for many, many, many years. But still, they have to be saved under the new covenant in Christ, not by keeping the law. Offering the Passover lamb today, which they can't do because they lost the temple where it had to be offered. But even if they could, it would not save them. They have to have the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, not the Passover lamb. He fulfilled that. He is the Passover lamb. He was the fulfillment of it. But what I started to say was some of my Jewish friends even, they want to see the Jews saved so bad that sometime in trying to cut them a little bit of slack, we got to remember something. When Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, even before the chapter's out, he struck down on the road to Damascus, and when the Lord sent Ananias to him, told him what to do, and he got baptized, but he immediately went into the synagogue. Now, you got to remember something. Paul was the champion of Orthodox Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was persecuting the New Testament church under the new Christians. He was persecuting them. And any of the Jews that he found that started participating, believing, becoming Christians, he put them in jail. He was fighting them, but all of a sudden God put the shoe on the other foot, struck him down and with a bright light from heaven. And you know the first thing Paul did? He went to the synagogue where the Jews met, and he told them Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now they didn't like it. Some of them did, some of them didn't. All the way through the book of Acts, you trace that thing out. Some did, some didn't. And ultimately, when Paul was arrested and taken to Rome, and ultimately had his head chopped off by Nero, it was the Jewish mob that incited him to be arrested. It was the cause of him having to go to Rome and plead his case. And of course, God was in it, and God used it, and God let him finish his course and all that. But he still had to confront them. One of the things I have a little problem with some of our missionaries to the Jews today is there is no back door for them to enter in. Jesus said, I am the door. Amen. He that cometh up by any other means is a thief and a robber. The front door is Jesus. Right. There is no back door. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the right. truth, and the life. No man, Jew, Gentile, whoever, pagan, whoever, no man cometh to the Father but by me. We either believe that or we don't. And so probably one of the hardest groups is to reach because of bad things, abuses in the past, even in the name of the church. But also part of the covenant with Israel had to do with land. I'll go back to that covenant of grace maybe later. In Genesis 15, says verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And his name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet. Here it is, Abram. Abram answers back in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He's saying, I don't have an ear. And this is his complaint to the Lord. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and to one born in my house is mine ear, this servant. This fellow from Damascus, maybe Assyrian, we'd call him today. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine ear, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine ear. And of course, we know he's talking about the birth that's going to come later with Isaac. Now, so God's making a promise. Here's a contract God is making now with Abraham, and that's what the next number of verses is going to talk to us about. It says in verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if I be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, hey, this is a pretty big thing. Don't have a baby yet, getting old, but look up there at the stars. You can't number them. Well, your seed one day is going to be so many that can't be numbered. That's a pretty hard test right there to get Abram to believe that. But it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now here we see grace, we see faith in a sense. He believed the Lord. You want the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to you today to get you into heaven and cause you to miss hell, you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just like Abram believed God here, you're going to have to believe the promise to be saved and have eternal life. And so he believed in the Lord. It was counted for righteousness. Paul later on uses that as an example. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. Now here we go with the land now. This land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? Now we're talking about seeing a covenant come into being here. So what the Lord promised him, the land. But Abram, like you and I, voices a doubt. He wants to see some proof. So he says, whereby shall I know that I shall know it or inherit it? Excuse me. And he said unto him, take me a heifer. Now, this is part that's going to be a little hard for you to get a hold of. Next several verses. He said unto him, take thee a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now let me give you an explanation. He butchered the animals. He split them. He divided them. He split them. Down the backbone, we would say, to where an equal part of the animal is over here, an equal part is over here, and this was something was not totally strange to Abraham. This had to do with a covenant. Sometime you'll hear somebody say, well, he cut a contract, or he cut a covenant. That goes all the way back to this cutting, all the way back to this dividing here of the parts of the animal. So get that kind of placed in your mind. And he says in verse 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. Now look at me a minute. He split an animal open. He laid part of it over here, part of it over here with a gap in between. You see that picture in your mind. And verse 11, when the fowls came down, now we're talking about the buzzards, we're talking about the vultures, they're coming to grab the meat. And he said, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was gone down, right here on the scene out there now, when the sun is gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, do you get the picture? God is saying to Abraham, your seed is going to multiply, and one day they're going down into Egypt, a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be down there 400 years. They're going to serve. They're going to be slaves, is what he's saying. And he says in verse 14, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Well, that's the Exodus out of Egypt. We understand that. Remember, even on the night they left Egypt, how that the Egyptians was moved of God to even give them their possessions when they left. And so 400 years, 450 years later, depends on where you start from, they come out of Egypt. God is saying this ahead of time. He's predicting this to Abraham. He's telling him that when they come out, this covenant is going to be honored. Look at it here. He says, they'll come out with great substance. Verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Well, we know that's what happened with Abraham. Then he says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, I could easily get sidetracked on this. The Amorites that's in the land, when the Jews come out, God's going to let the Jews run the Amorites out. He's given the Amorites 400 years here. He says their cup is not yet full. What is he talking about? The cup of iniquity, he says, the cup of sin, the cup is going to fill up, and then I'm going to judge them. He brings the Jews out of Egypt as a judgment rod on some of these heathen nations like the Amorites. But all of this he's telling Abraham, and Abraham here, the darkness has come. He's hearing this message from God, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Remember, you don't have a boy yet. Don't have Isaac's not born yet. Unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile River, under the great river Euphrates. Then he names the tribes that's ahead of him. Now I want you to go back with me to verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. All right, now look at me again. Out here, the animals have been split and laid aside. Now, if you could see it, you would see that this was the making of a covenant. Two people, let's say two men, would make a covenant with each other. They would cut the animals and lay them. Then, you notice here, it says, a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Here's the picture. I wish that's a way to illustrate it. Well, you know what the number 8 looks like? Do you know number 8's the only number that don't have an end or beginning to it? That's why it's used as the number of infinity. You ever see the college professor draw it on the board when he's talking nuclear stuff? You with me on that? You understand? All right, it was the number 8 that the two parties that's making a covenant, it's the number 8 that they walked among those pieces. See if his cord's long enough. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I can't really. I'm just going to say, here's what they would do. They would come around this piece. They would cross over like this. Then they'd walk around the other piece. And when they got back, they had walked out the figure of an 8. You got that around the pieces? Okay. Each party in so doing was agreeing with each other on the terms that had been stated. It would be the same thing today as if you sat across the desk and you signed the contract and the guy notarized it and you signed it another 100 times. That's what we do now. But then they walked the figure 8. Around the sacrifices where the blood had been shed. Now here's what the covenant involved. The covenant involved, if I break this promise I'm making, if I break this agreement, may it be done to me like it was done to these animals. Now some of you relate to some secret clubs and others that have put threats, blood so-called covenants, not biblical, where different ones would say, okay, this can happen to you, what happened to those animals if you break the agreement. So this was a covenant with God. And yes, it could happen between a couple of men too, but here was a covenant with God. Now between two men, being human and all being sinners, sometime men break contracts. If you don't believe that, go to the divorce court. They break contracts, don't they? Sure they do. Men do. And Abraham, being human, very well could have broken that covenant. So what happened was, God put him to sleep. So Abraham did not walk the figure eight. He didn't walk it. He's asleep. God puts a substitute in there to walk the in his place. And the substitute was the burning furnace or the light, representing God himself. So God made a covenant with God because God took Abraham's place. So it's an everlasting covenant. It'll never be broken. And God made a covenant with himself. What America, what the UN, what the world today needs to understand, God made a covenant concerning the land of Israel. And the more that the nations try to break that covenant, the more trouble they're in with God. The land was committed to the Jews where they're at, and much more than what they've got today. And they have given up. I mean, the boundaries are given to us right here. We just read it a while ago. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, not thy seed, the Jews. Where's the boundaries? From the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, Euphrates. Now, if you want to get a map and look that up, it's big. It's big. If you look at Israel today, they have been crowded down into just a small spot, not as big as New Jersey. But you look at the promise of the covenant here, and when the Lord Jesus comes back and defeats the armies of the world and sets up the kingdom, these borders, this covenant, is going to be honored again. And I'm saying to you, God made a covenant concerning the land. It is amazing today how the big issue in the political world today is over Israel, over Jerusalem. The Bible says that Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone to the nations. That's exactly where it is today. It also says that they'll fall and break themselves on it, and that's what they're doing today. We come to the election right now, and one of the big issues in every election is who's going to treat Israel right. But if you'll notice, no matter, they all promise they will, but they don't. They don't. They always sell them out. And greatly sold out here in the last 8 years, no doubt about it. But anyway, now do you understand this was a cutting of a covenant? This covenant, though, God substituted for the weakness and frailty of the human flesh of Abraham. He gave him a substitute. As we project forward to the covenant of grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he did. He kept both parts for you and I. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a covenant where God the Father said, man cannot bear the sin. I'm going to give you a substitute to pay for your sins. Man cannot produce the righteousness that is required to get into my heaven. I'm going to give you a substitute that can. And so Jesus, in affinity, represents you and I with an unbreakable covenant. It's the covenant of blood shed, that he shed for you and I, that cleanses from sin. And it's a wonderful thought to understand that. Now, I said a while ago, Jew, Gentile, nobody else can be saved unless they're saved through Jesus Christ. And it's a sad thing today that in churches, big denominational churches and others, some of them that used to teach right don't anymore. Some of them never did teach right. They're all putting it on man, man's good works, man's good deeds. No, he can't keep his part. If he could have kept his part, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He could have stayed in heaven. But man couldn't keep his part. God did not trust Abraham to keep his part. Would Abraham have walked the figure eight with him? Sure he would have. But God knew he wouldn't be able to keep it. So he was given an everlasting covenant that would never be broken. Because you read in the book of Hebrews that God swore by himself. That's total confidence, brother, that we have God swearing by himself. The immutable testimony of the Lord himself. Now, if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 8, I don't have much time to go on this. Maybe I can finish it up next week. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 8, it's one of the shorter chapters. Let me say this. The book of Hebrews, as well as the book of Galatians, and of course many other places, Paul is writing to show us the difference between the law, man trying to be saved by the works of the law, or being saved by grace. Grace is God's covenant with himself. I just gave you 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's what grace is. And for by grace are you saved through faith. And it says it's not of works, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. So I'm glad that God has sworn by himself that the covenant he made with me will always be there, be not only reliable, but be assured of. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 8. The argument here, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but nobody knows for sure. But the argument here of showing the better high priest, starting out in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8, in the old economy of the old Jewish Phariseeism, the old Jewish atonement and so forth, where the high priest went in once a year, that was good, but he had to keep going in. Now, the book of Hebrews has a theme that you get a hold of to help you understand it. It's the word better, B-E-T-T-E-R. In the book of Hebrews, God is showing us how much better the new covenant is in Christ than the old. The old depended on men bringing sacrifices, obeying the law, and in the old, the priest offered up the offerings, and they had the Day of Atonement one time a year. But Christ, as our new high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us, he made an offering for sin one time. And he finished it. That's what he said on the cross. He said, it is finished. And so he's our new high priest. And the book of Hebrews is showing us so clearly about this. Moving on down to verse 6, because my time is up, of Hebrews chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry compared to the Old Testament priest. By how much also he is the mediator of a, what's the word? Better. You see it in verse 6? Better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, and he's a quote here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, you run across different statements by different religious groups. that'll deny this truth right here. Some of the talk show hosts from time to time on TV, they like to fuss at us Christians because we say Jesus is the only way to be saved. But the Bible says here, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that new covenant is our new priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it boils down to this, folks. Those that still trust that they're keeping the law are kidding themselves. They're not doing it, and it's not being accepted of God. And this is the challenge. Now, when Jesus comes back and Israel as a nation recognizes him, one of the things they're going to say as you read the book of Zechariah, they're going to say to him, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your feet?" He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." They're going to recognize him then as who he really was, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the administrator of the new covenant that he brought in, which is so much better, as the whole book of Hebrews talks about, so much better than the old. All right, my time is up. Not trying to confuse you this morning. I just want to say, if you can get a phone call through to the UN, tell them to read Genesis 15. Straighten them out, amen? All right, we got a few minutes break here, 7:27 in Sunday school.